Today is water baptism. I said that, and you don't hear it preached much because most people, I think, don't think there's much to preach on. You know, you go get water baptized, and somebody gets you all wet, and that's supposed to symbolize what was already done. So, in fact, there's not much to say other than the fact it was a public affirmation of what was already done. But you know, more and more, I'm finding out that's not so. It's more than that. In fact, you know, traditionally in the church, it seems like, you know, the devil's been messing with water baptism and the truth about it. We know that Hosea 4:6 says we perish for lack of knowledge. And so some denominations and some churches think it's really not that important, so they've just kind of discontinued it. Others think it's so important that that basically you can't be born again really without it. I don't think that's necessarily so. We're going to look at the scripture. But it is important, and some just think it's optional, but I think the Bible's kind of specific. It's mandatory. So there's been a lot of difference of opinions, and as we've grown as a church over the years, some people seem to have lost the importance of it, and of course that's what the devil does. So we're going to look at that real closely, and out of my background, of course, I was a Catholic at first, and I was infant baptized. We're going to talk about that. And then as an adult, when I got born again in the Baptist church, I was baptized. And so I'm very much aware of the differences. And so with all those things in mind, and probably some questions some of the people have here, and all the different places you've been, the different things they've done, like immerse versus sprinkle and things like that, hopefully today we're going to answer a lot of those questions. So first of all, I just want to say this before we turn to the scriptures. We're going to look at probably, I don't know, seven or eight scriptures. First thing I want to say, the word baptize in the New Testament is the word baptizo. And so that's very important because the word itself, and let me just read the meaning. It's going to give you an indication here where we're going. It means to dip, to be overwhelmed, to be totally submerged as a cloth dipped in the dyeing process, or a vessel dipped in dipped to draw water out of a barrel. Excuse me, let me just give you a picture of this. The first example, it said like a cloth dipped in the dyeing process, that's D-Y-E-I-N-G, coloring process. And so basically what we have, the picture is that if you stick, say, a white piece of cloth into red dye, the white cloth goes into the dye. And at the same time, as the white cloth goes into the dye, the red dye goes into the white cloth. Yeah. Everybody sense that? Everybody see what I'm saying? So what you have is one going into one and the other going into the other one. Isn't that right? Now, we spent several days talking about, in the ministry seminar, talking about covenant and covenant implications. And didn't we say that when the two become one, remember in covenant? And so that's a picture of really. It's a picture of the covenant process. You know, the cloth into the dye and the dye into the cloth, totally knit and intermingled, and they become one. In fact, if in that process, some have seen it and some haven't, but you can imagine, when you take the cloth out of the dye, then what happens? You can't see the cloth because of the dye. Isn't that right? And you can't see all the dye because some of it's in the cloth. And so they're in essence one, aren't they? Okay, so that's, and you really can't separate, especially if it's good dye. So you can see the covenant picture there. So with that in mind, go to Romans 2. Now I'm going to take you on the same trail that I went on when I first discovered this truth, and it may not be the most logical progression to you, but this is the way I understood it. But I think you'll get the picture. In fact, I'm going to take you to almost all the scriptures rather than just quote them like I do a lot of times, because I want you to read and see it. Romans 2, verse 28. Now, I'd read this many times, but it's just a little different thing I saw here. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Notice we're talking about the outward or the physical Jew and the inward or the spiritual Jew. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit. So when you, and I read over this many, many, many times, and I'm looking, it says, he is a Jew as one outwardly, and the circumcision is outward, but he was a Jew is, there's also the inward Jew, and the circumcision is of the heart. So there has to be, if there's a physical Jew and a spiritual Jew, and there's a physical circumcision, then there has to be a spiritual circumcision. I think most of us have talked about that. That's what that says. So I started thinking, well, I know it says our hearts are circumcised spiritually. I said, where does that really take place? And that's what I was looking for. And it took me a little while to find that. Not too long. And the Lord led me probably in about 15 or 20 minutes. And so let's turn there and turn to Colossians 2. And I'm going to read out of two versions. I think it's going to help you, the second version. I'm going to read first out of my own, and it really doesn't make much difference, but I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version, as most of you know. And then I'm going to read out of the Amplified. Okay, is everybody there? Now, Colossians 2, verse 11. Now, you know I'm one of the ones that like to mark words, and I'll just tell you the key words. And in him, you might want to mark in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Sounds like this may be other than the physical circumcision, doesn't it? Circumcision made without hands. In the removal of the body of the flesh, you might write removal of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him, you could mark that, in baptism, in which you were also raised up, mark that, with him, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Of course, the through faith is important because we're supposed to do everything in faith. Isn't that right? Let's go back and let me just mention the important things, and I'll read out the other version. In him, capital H, says in Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision that was without hands. That's another thing we marked. And you were also circumcised with a circumcision, in the removal of the body of the flesh. See, and the removal part is important. By the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in your baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith. So, evidently, this takes place in water baptism. Is that what it implies? Okay. And what it says, basically, is that it's done in him, and I want you, we're going to see that later, it's done without hands, it's a spiritual thing, and there's a removal of the body of the flesh. Now, before we go on further, let me just say this. If you know anything about physical circumcision, and we're talking about spiritual circumcision now, then it seems to be a spiritual picture of actually the physical circumcision. That's what it seems to imply here. But let's look at physical circumcision. In the Old Testament, there were several things that were important. First of all, the physical circumcision was done on the eighth day. A lot of people realize that. Some don't. On the eighth day. And the number eight is significant of new beginnings. The baby was named at the ceremony of physical circumcision. It was mandatory. It wasn't optional. That's interesting. A lot of people didn't realize that. And actually, the flesh was cut away. Does everybody realize that? So we have on the eighth day, the baby was named. That part of the flesh where corruption enters was cut away, and it was mandatory. Now, let's go back and look at Colossians 2. In him, it's a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh. See the comparison? Here, there's the removal of the body of the flesh, and I'm going to explain to you what that is. And you are also raised up through faith, and we're going to see what that is. Now, let's just follow on. Colossians 2. Verse 11 out of the Amplified Version. In him, it's called Amplified because it amplifies, and here it amplifies very well. And we're going to go to other scriptures that are going to prove this. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, but in a spiritual circumcision performed by the stripping away of the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lusts. Thus you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with him to newness of life. So what that says is it's a stripping away. It's a stripping away spiritually, just like there was in the physical. The physical circumcision was on the eighth day, and that's a significant of new beginnings. And here it says, when you're buried with him, you're raised to newness of life. That's a new beginning. Does everybody see that? Okay. We still have one part we haven't touched yet, isn't that, about being named? Well, we'll get to that. First, before we do that, go to Romans 6. I'm going to show you. This is the scripture everybody goes to when they do water baptism. I'm going to show you a few things about it that may explain a few words you didn't pay attention to before. This whole Romans 6 changed when I saw this. Verse 1 and 2, I never used to include in it. But let's read it. Romans 6. What shall I say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? In other words, it says if you've died to sin, you shouldn't have to worry about sin. You don't have to worry about sin if you've died to it. Okay, let's find out more about that. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, mark into Christ Jesus, you're going to see that later, have been baptized into his death? What that says then, if you've really been water baptized, then actually you've died with him in that water baptism. And if you've died with him in the water baptism, then you've died to sin and you shouldn't have to worry about sin. Does everybody see that? Now the church doesn't believe this. Well, what's important about this? The important thing about this is that the Bible says in Philippians 1:6 that you're being perfected until the final day. Sure makes it a lot easier to be perfected if you know you can overcome sin. It says, be holy as I am holy in 1 Peter 15 and 16. You can be that way. See, in other words, you're not sinless, but you can sin less on the way to sinlessness. See, some of the church has a problem with this, but if you've been water baptized, it cuts away that sin carnal nature. We just read that. That's what happens in water baptism. Now let's finish. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There it is. Newness of life again, see? So, that's the number 8 we saw. That was in Colossians 2. That's why it's newness of life. You can walk over and above sin. You do not have to sin. Now that seems hard because some of us have been in bondage and some of us have had some issues in our life, and I know that, but I'm telling you, the devil's tricked the church. They think that they can't walk in righteousness. Let's continue on. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. What would the likeness of his resurrection be? Walking righteously, right? Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. See that? That we should no longer be slaves to sin. So you're not a slave to sin. You don't have to sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Yeah. Now, we miss that because we use that expression once and for all, but it says once for all. What does that mean? That means he died, and if we died with him, then he died to sin for all of us. Right. And if you've been water baptized then and you appropriate that, then he's died to your sin for you. What does that mean? That means you're supposed to be walking in newness of life and you don't have to be dragged down. You don't have to be guilty. You don't have to be condemned. You see how strong that is? Amen. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're alive to God. And if you're alive to God, then you're dead to sin. What? If you really understood this, you wouldn't sit there. You'd scream. Some of you haven't caught. I mean, that's the church doesn't understand it. See, this is words to people. See, there's only certain people that are hearing this are getting life. If you understood this, it's one of the most exciting things you could hear. I mean, this is life. And it brings life. Therefore, do not let sin reign over your mortal body. It says do not let. Why do not let? Because it doesn't have to. Do not let sin reign over your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members. See, do not. You're commanded not to because you don't have to. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. You got the grace, the favor, and the ability of God to defeat it. Isn't that something? Well, we might even get excited over that. Okay. So now, let me just give you an Old Testament picture before we go on to the next part. The Old Testament picture is this. In Egypt, the Hebrews were rescued from the hand of Pharaoh. And so what we have, and most people know, on Passover Day, and that's the Passover, that's a picture of, and most of us know, picture of our born-again experience, our salvation experience. And here's what happened. On Passover, the Lord told them to put blood on the doorpost. And of course, if you put them on the doorpost, you know, the door is shaped like this, and there's two crosses at the very corner. So you have it's symbolic of blood on the cross. In fact, it was the blood of the Lamb. That's symbolic of Jesus' blood. And those that had blood on the doorpost, in other words, those that were behind the cross and those that were in the shadows of the cross, so to speak, or in the shadows of the door, when the death angel came, it passed over them. And that's a picture of our salvation, because when we're born again, then death has no hold on us. Isn't that right? You see that? But something happened after that for them. They went out into with the money of the Egyptians into the desert and started walking. And of course, after there, I assume they were walking. They may have been running later because the Egyptians started trailing them. But anyway, they went to the Red Sea. And the Egyptians were hightailing after them. So something happened at the Red Sea following Passover. What happened was this. The Red Sea parted. They went down into the waters. Sounds familiar. In water baptism, you get down into the water. Isn't that right? And they came up on the other side. What was significant is that when they came up, the waters closed over. And the enemy, the Egyptians, get the picture? And the world, Egypt, was cut away from them and couldn't touch them. You see the picture? So, we have the Old Testament picture of this born-again experience, salvation at Passover, and the water baptism picture at the Red Sea. Okay. Now, with that in mind, in fact, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll show you one quick thing. Just going to change my plan here. Turn to Joshua. Let me show you something. Joshua 5. I'm going to do this. I wasn't going to, but I will. There was another time that Israel went and a river parted. Everybody remember when? When they were going into Canaan, remember? Now, one of the things, I've heard people preach about this, but you want to know something? I don't think it's another thing. I think it's the same thing, and I'm going to show you why. In Joshua 5, they're up to the Jordan River. And they cross over. And when they do, the Lord says in verse 2, Joshua 5:2, At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. Verse 4, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, all the commandments, we just talked about that, who were males, all of the men of war died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised. But all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Does everybody see the picture? Okay, remember we said circumcision is mandatory. And also, there's a purpose to it. It's a cutting away, so you're able to go on. Okay, now watch this. Verse 7, and their children whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them along the way. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal today, which in essence means a rolling away or a taking away of the reproach of Egypt. That's the same thing we were talking about, isn't it?
Amen.
Okay, I'm just telling you. That's interesting. There's truth here. Let's turn to Matthew 28. Now we have the Great Commission. And a lot of good Christians quote it. And we don't always complete it all, but we do it all. But look at this. 28:18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Therefore, being, because I have all authority, I'm telling you to do this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. 1, 2, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. 3, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So the way I read it, and since it's written in the imperative sense, and case, which means it's a command, we have no choice. The Lord's, first of all, He's commanded us to evangelize, and many people haven't been doing that. He's commanded us to be baptized, and some of the churches aren't doing that, and some of the people haven't done it, even though they're supposed to. And we're commanded to disciple, so that people would grow up to be imitators of us as we are supposed to be of Jesus. In essence, imitators of Jesus. The problem is, there's been some question about whether it's optional or not. I mean, I read this right now, and it looks to me like it's commanded. Does everybody agree? I also remember if it's a counterpart of a physical circumcision was mandatory in the Old Testament. And just as another witness, turn to Acts 10. And some of you may know where what happened in Acts 10, but I'll just tell you the story. Here, Peter went to the house of Cornelius. Everybody remember the story? And the Spirit drew him there, and he didn't know why. And so he was called to preach to the group that had gathered there. And they were Gentiles. And Peter was having a problem wondering whether the Gentiles really were supposed to receive the grace of God and get saved and be part of the kingdom. He knew the Jews were, but he thought it was only for the Jews. And God was going to use this time to show him. And this explains why he said what he did after he did this. But it said in verse 44 of Acts 10, while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. Okay? Now we're going to come back and mention this later. So you might notice specifically that here the Spirit fell upon. Remember that. The Spirit fell upon. What is that normally indication? Same as the indication Acts 1:8. Usually that's a baptism of the Holy Spirit in it. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed. Notice they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles. See, Peter was preaching to these Gentiles, these lost people, and all of a sudden while he was preaching, God just sovereignly fell on him. And they started moving in the Holy Spirit, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues. See, Gentiles. See, Peter, God did this to show Peter. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice this. He ordered. So it sounds like it's pretty mandatory, isn't it? But notice it also says to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember that part too. Okay. Let's go back to Matthew 28. Now, let's look at Matthew 28:19 again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now it's interesting. We were talking about physical circumcision, and we said that the baby was named. Notice that? It was on the eighth day. It was newness of life. And there was a cutting away, and it was mandatory. We've seen everything now that compares with it, except we haven't seen the name portion. But look at this. When we're baptized, we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Now let me offer you this, and we're going to go into that a little bit. There's a covenant issue here. Remember we said there seems to be a covenant implication in the cloth and the dye. When two people make covenant, and we've studied this before, then they exchange names. Okay? And it happens in, what happens in marriage? In marriage, there's a covenant, but it's a little bit different. It's different only in the sense that the woman goes into the name of the husband. Isn't that right? And we know Ephesians 5, I think it's verse 31 or 32, Paul compares the marriage verse in Genesis 2:24, the two become one, all that. He compares that to Christ and the church, doesn't he? And so it's really interesting here that if the wife goes into the name of the husband in that marriage covenant, wouldn't it be likely that in the covenant with God, if they're being compared, that the bride would go into the name of the husband? Look at here, covenant aspect. And I'll offer this to you when I go to read it again, that the word in can also be translated into, can it? If I say that Robert went in the house, that means Robert went into the house, didn't it? Okay. Let me read you this first out of the Amplified Version. As soon as I turn there, I've forgotten to turn the page there. Very, very interesting here. There we go. Now, go then and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? So, in essence, the in here means into. So what happens is that we said the wife goes into the name of the husband. Here we see a picture as we get water baptized, the church goes into the name of the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? So we go in, and of course that's that covenant implication. We saw the dye going into the water, you know. Okay. But there's something else here. I told you, remember something you read in Acts 10:48. It said he ordered them to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What did it say? Oh, my goodness. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means the disciples were either pretty dumb and they misunderstood what the Lord was saying, or they were disobedient to what the Lord was saying, or it means that there's something that they understood that some of us have missed. And here's what it is. You see, in the Old Testament, the Lord is mentioned, reference 5,000 times or 6,000 times. But the Father and the Lord are the same thing in the Old Testament. The Lord is the Father. And we know that it says that the name of the Son is what? They shall call His name? Yes. Okay. And the Holy Spirit is Christos. Could it be when He said, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, since Father is a title and Son is a title, and when you're addressing someone by name, they're not Father, it's whatever the person's name is, right? Bill, okay, or Mike or whatever. Could it be then, what he was really saying was, Father being Lord, Son being Jesus, Holy Spirit being Christos, the anointing. So therefore, you would translate that, being baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. And so, that's why, if not only Acts 10:48, if you would look in, don't look now, at other places, Acts 18:8, Mark, other place in Acts, I don't remember, I only wrote that one down. But it talks about, whenever it talks in Acts about them being water baptized, it always said, baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, or into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It never says in the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now I'll tell you one of the things that's interesting about this. If when the wife gets married, she's baptized into the takes on the name and goes into the name of the husband. So if we're going to go into the name of the bridegroom, Jesus, that's literally the name we should go into and take at water baptism. Wouldn't you think so? Okay, so I think that's what that means. So now we see that probably the proper way to water baptize, and there's a dispute in the church right now about this. Some baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and some baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it make a difference? Are you not baptized if I do it in one way? I think God knows your heart if you go in faith. But I think the proper method is really in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in marriage, the wife takes the husband's name and enters into her husband's possessions and has legal rights in his home. At baptism, the believer puts on the name of Jesus, takes his legal rights and privileges in Christ as a son, joint heir, and all that the name stands for, the victories, the authority, the responsibilities, the privilege of inheritance, and the legal right to use the name. At that point, there is a death and a burial to the past and a resurrection to a new life and a union with the one whose name you have put on. Interesting, isn't it? Now it makes more sense if you quote Colossians 3:17. It says, whatever you do or say, what does it say? Do all in the name. See, we've misunderstood this name because we haven't understood covenant. We said, well, that means we're just supposed to be ambassadors of Christ and we're supposed to use His authority. There's a real strong thing here, though. We're supposed to be in covenant with the Lord. And so when we're in covenant with the Lord, His enemies are our enemies. His strength is our strength. And so therefore, if we do all in the name, and how do we get totally in the name? Is you want to get water baptized. Then you do all in word or deed. Makes more sense to it. Okay, that whole passage is strong. All right, let's move on. Let's turn now to 1 Peter 3:20. Here's another picture you'll see. That's kind of hard to break in because verse 20 is in the middle of a sentence, but let's see if we can pick up a place to pick up in here. Verse 20, 1 Peter 3. Who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. This is important. Days of Noah. During the construction of the ark. Notice there's Noah in the ark. In which a few, that is eight. See, now we have, this is important. Ark and the eight. Eight persons were brought to safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Now don't get excited. That doesn't mean it's only through a baptism you're going to get born again. Let me just say this before we go to that. The word saved, and this is a real confusion, a lot of Christians, everything, is in their enthusiasm to evangelize, save always means born again, it doesn't. The word does not mean born again, it means deliverance.
Right.
And so when you're saved, that's your initial deliverance into the kingdom of Jesus, but we go from deliverance and deliverance, salvation and salvation.
Right.
So we're going to explain what that means. So it says baptism now delivers you. Now this is going to help explain the point I'm trying to make. Now, first of all, how many people were in the ark? Noah, his wife, his three sons, and the three sons' wives. Eight people. Interesting. Now, could this be a tremendous picture of water baptism? Look what we have. We have eight people, significant of new beginnings, going into the ark, a picture of Jesus, and are saved by going through the waters. You see it? Yes. And the world was cut away or covered or cleansed or removed from them anyway. Now, look at this. Corresponds to that baptism now saves you. You say, well, what is that? Here, turn to Mark 16. See, it says here, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Now see, here it is again. And when you read 1 Peter 3 and you read Matthew 16, you start thinking, my goodness. And that's where some people, I think, get this teaching that for spiritual regeneration, being born again, you have to be water baptized. I don't believe it's true, but I believe water baptism is necessary and very important. But what it says here is those who believe and are baptized shall be delivered. And here's, you notice that they got baptized before they went into Canaan? And what was going to happen in Canaan? In Canaan, the Lord was going to remove from them, little by little, all the ites.
Right.
Isn't that right? In fact, he said, I'm not going to take them all in one day because they're going to overwhelm you if they do. That's a picture of us. See, if we've been water baptized and we're able to walk now sinless, hear what I'm saying? We're not perfect, but the ability and potential is there. Then God says, okay, the world's been cut away. I can take away these from you little by little. And you go from deliverance to God shows you things. You see it? And what that means is this. I believe that one of the problems with not being obedient to the Lord is that you can't go on with the Lord. And you won't. If you're not water baptized, you won't be able to totally walk in all the deliverance and all the restorations you can on this earth. See what I'm saying? And so I think that's what we have here. Turn to Matthew 3. Now we're going to look at Jesus' baptism. If Jesus was our example and he got baptized, then maybe we should do it too, right? Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee and coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need, notice the word need, to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering and said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And, notice this, after being baptized, Jesus went up. Does that sound like it's over? Does that sound like it's over? No, wait a minute. Listen to me. Do you speak English? After being baptized means after it's over. After, you're an English teacher, right? It's after it's completed. After being baptized, the baptism's over. Is that not right?
Yes.
Does everybody hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
After being baptized, this is important. Look at this. After being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and coming upon him. There's the upon. So what happened there? Anybody tell me? What you have is a picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. not the same as water baptism. Do you see that? He come up out of the water after being baptized, and as he came out, he's out of the waters, it's finished, he saw the dove, and the dove descended upon him. So he went, and we see this sometimes. When people come up out of waters, then the Spirit of God comes on them. Once in a while, people get baptized in the Holy Spirit coming out of the baptistry. But they're separate. And we're going to talk about that later too, okay. What happened in Acts 10:48? Peter was speaking to the Gentiles. The Spirit of God fell upon them. And then he told them to go get water baptized. Separate, aren't they? Two baptisms, okay. So you can be born again. You can be water baptized and not be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Does everybody hear me? There's a big argument in church about this, whether when you get saved again and water baptized, if you got it all. Does that answer your question? Okay. Turn to Acts 8. Is this answering some questions for people? Acts 8. We're just about done, so you can rest in a few minutes. Acts 8. Now, here we have Philip, the evangelist. One time a deacon. He's an evangelist out in the desert, and here's what happens. Pick up about verse 34. And the eunuch answered. See what happened? He comes. Let's start at verse 35. Here we have Philip getting, most people know the story, getting into the chariot with the eunuch. And it's 35. And Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture. He preached Jesus to him. Now the scripture he had was Old Testament. We didn't have a New Testament at that time. He's preaching out of Isaiah. And so, Philip, in preaching out of Isaiah, preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, talks to him, and the grace of God is there, and the eunuch becomes born again. And then, verse 36, as they came along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Have you seen many people today who get born again that talk like that? No, because of the way we treat water baptism. See, in Acts 16, when the jailer got saved, they went out right away at night, and him and his whole household got saved and born again. See, this guy gets saved, he comes across some water and says, "Quick, let's get it done right now. I can't wait, I need it." What did John say in Matthew 3? And this is the point, I saved it till now. John said, "You're coming to get baptized by me. I need to get baptized by you." See, there's a need to get baptized. And Jesus said it was to fulfill all righteousness. Does that not make sense, what we're saying now? If I get water baptized, it allows me to go on and mature and put away these things in my life and become righteous experientially. You see how it all fits together now? So it's important. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down, notice, into the water. They just sprinkled a little bit. And Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. So what's interesting here about this? Well, this really explains to you a little bit of the criteria of water baptism. The thing is, it's believer's baptism. You should get baptized if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Let me ask you this. Can a 1 or 2 week old baby believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart? Okay, that should answer some questions. Also, if you look at Acts 2:38, Acts 8:18, Mark 16:16, and other references. I just give you three or four, because by two or three things. The reference is always in this order. Repent and be baptized. Be born again and baptized. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. See, baptism doesn't precede knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. It's always that order. So you can't, water baptism is not effective. You can't, it shouldn't be until you've believed in the Lord. It's believer's baptism. You believe with all your heart. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. Okay. So, let me just review before we finish with a couple of questions. Is water baptism necessary?
Yes.
It's mandatory, right? Great Commission, Acts 10:48. Right? Question number two. Is water baptism the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
No.
We saw that in Matthew 3, and we saw that in Acts 10, didn't we? Is the only way immersion, or is sprinkling another method? No, it's really just immersion. The word baptizo in the Greek implies a going into and going under, and we saw even the implication in Matthew 3 where Jesus came up out of the water and then he had the Holy Spirit come upon him. What about infant baptism? Is it really correct? Doesn't seem to be. The Bible says that it's believer's baptism. You have to believe with all your heart, and the baptism is always preceded by repenting or believe or being born again and then being baptized. The reference is in the Bible. Here's one question we didn't mention I'm going to talk about. I'll just kind of let it quit. I might say this. There seems to be some dispute and some discussion about the method of baptizing, water baptizing, and whether someone's baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, or someone's baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it makes any difference. I don't know. I'd want to be baptized in the actual name, just like I'd want to get married into the actual name, but I don't know if it makes a difference if you do it in faith. I'll leave that up to you. So I'm not going to... I don't know the answer. I think the Lord looks at your heart. I don't think he necessarily looks at the method. But the question I want to ask is this, and I'm going to tell a little story, I'm going to be done. We're very exuberant many times to run to the hospital to pray for the sick, and especially if they're not saved, and we lead them to the plan of, try to lead them through the plan of salvation and get them saved. Okay? And so, but we know that when we do this, you know, that the Lord's going to save them, and then we pray and we hope they're going to get healed. But my question is this. If we know and believe now what we just read and just talked about, that not only is being born again, and that's the most important thing, but water baptism is an important thing, why don't we ever try to get those people who are sick water baptized if they haven't been before we pray for healing? Huh? Then they can take their land totally and completely. Let me tell you a story. I can tell it real quick, like I used to tell it real long, like it's got, as it's got further away, I forget some of the details. But anyway, what happened is a few years ago, we were in another church, Sherry and I knew this one couple, and the one man's name was Lonnie, and he was a Vietnam War veteran and pretty messed up, and we had to talk to him, evangelize him, and he just didn't want to receive the Lord. And I got called one day that he was in a hospital, and they said that he was, you know, and I couldn't go that day, and they say he was going to die. It turned out to be cancer. When I got there the next morning, he was, I don't know, was technically called in a coma, but he was out of it. He wasn't responding to anyone. And so what happened is that in not responding, of course, there's not much anybody could do, and the nurses were saying, well, he's going to go that night, and so I was really perplexed at what to do. I know he hadn't been saved, so I know that people in comas can hear, so I said, okay, Lord, I'm just going to trust in faith, and so I started to pray over him, and I said, Lonnie, I've talked to you about the Lord, and I said, I'm not going to give you all those verses and all that talk, and you know what the story is, and I do too. You know you're almost near death, and you have to face the Lord. So I'm just going to ask if you want a chance to be born again. And I said, I'm assuming you're going to, so I'm going to lead you into prayer. This guy's not responding, not a blink or anything. So I said, I'll just give you a chance in your spirit to repeat after me. And I said a sinner's prayer, gave time for him to respond after each sentence. And I said, okay, now, Lonnie, I assume that you're, I'm just, nobody's in the room, thank goodness. And and I said, now, you know, the Lord, it's important that, you know, you're supposed to be water baptized. Now, I said, according to the scripture, the proper way is immersion. And so you're supposed to be immersed, but you can't. Look where you are. I said, I'll tell you what we do. Why don't we just pray and ask the Lord for grace? And I said, we'll ask the Lord. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to sprinkle you. I'm going to ask the Lord to count it as immersion. And then when you get out of the hospital, the first thing you do is get immersed. I'm assuming like he's saying yes to all these things. So I do that. And then I pray over him, and I come against the cancer and death and all that, and I leave. And I tell Sherry, you know, I just felt like a fool, and I went home. And the next day I went on a trip, went to California. It was gone 8 days. And so I just forgot about Lonnie. And I came back, and I go to the office the next day, which is the 9th or 10th day. I get a telephone call in the morning, and I said, hi. And he said, hi, and it's Lonnie. I said, hi, Lonnie. He says, I want to talk to you. I said, okay, well, he's at my house. So over to his house. And he says, you were there, weren't you? I said, yeah. He says, I heard you stand against the devil, between me and the cancer and the devil. He said, I heard you talk in a language, a funny language. It wasn't English. And he said, did you baptize me? I said, yeah. He says, well, when you put your fingers on my head, I felt clean all over. That should be quite a testimony. Oh, yeah, I forgot something. He says, I just want to ask you one more thing. He says, you know, I remember this, and I don't want to do this now. And he said, you know, I've heard people talk about taking the Lord's name in vain. He says, what is that? I don't want to do that anymore. See, the guy was showing that the guy got saved, see? Well, it was really interesting. So what I'm saying is that there's power in water baptism. The Lord showed me. I just learned this a little bit. And you know, the Lord showed me. I said, Lord, you got to show me these things. And I want to be shown this. And he did. But I also learned something else. You know, you can pray for people in comas. You can get them saved. You can get them healed. Isn't that nice? Okay. Okay. Well, praise the Lord.